Let us open our Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the 16th chapter, and read the first 15 verses of Acts 16, where we meet Paul and several companions as they are strengthening the churches established on the first missionary journey, and then they're going to press on to Macedonia. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. These last two verses are also the text for this prayer service tonight. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Dear congregation, we are all looking for openings in our lives, open doors to go through, opportunities to take and work in business. Others are looking for openings in relationships, maybe with a son or a daughter, because the relationship has become strained. We might also look for openings in conversations with family or friends, just to get a few words in. Or we might look for an opening to have dinner with someone, an opening on our schedules. But what about coming to an open Bible? Or having an open hand? Or more importantly, an open heart to God and to His Word. This evening we hear of the opening of Lydia's heart. That's what you can write over the sermon. The opening of Lydia's heart. And we'll see three things. First of all, why it was needed. Secondly, how it's described. And thirdly, what were the results? The opening of Lydia's heart. First of all, why it was needed. Secondly, how it's described. And thirdly, what were the results? Paul and Lydia met each other around the open scriptures. That meeting came about in a remarkable way, don't you think? I mean, Paul has gone around and visited the churches which were established on his first missionary journey, and it was evident that there was fruit upon the work of the gospel, and these young Christians were strengthened in the faith. And after having completed visiting the churches established on their first missionary journey, Paul is inclined to bring the gospel in other places, and so he seeks to head north to Asia and Bithynia. But two times we read that the Spirit forbids them to bring the gospel there, to bring the Word of God in that region. It's strange. Instead of finding open doors, they meet with closed doors. Instead of the Lord opening doors for them, the Lord seemed to be closing doors for them. What is clear is that the Lord doesn't want them to bring the Word of God at this time in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So they travel further west, arriving in Troas. And then at night, Paul had a vision in which a man from Macedonia appears and asks for help and says, "Come over and help us." And for these traveling missionaries, the meaning and message is clear. The Lord wants them to go to Macedonia to bring the gospel there. And taking a ship, they cross the Aegean Sea and they come to the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. And Paul and his companions, we find them staying in that city for several days to the Sabbath. We're not told about what they do in those intervening days. Maybe they're not sure what to do. After all, the man whom Paul had seen in his vision, they haven't found him. It's possible that Paul and his companions are hesitating. And on top of that, it was Paul's custom to visit a Jewish synagogue to bring the gospel there. But in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. There was no gathering place, no formal gathering place for the Jews to come together there. It seemed that there were not many Jews living there in Philippi. But there was a place where people came together on the Sabbath, a place in the open air, a place by the riverside, where, it seems primarily, women came together for prayer, a place where prayer was wont to be made. Do you frequent those places too? Do you have places where prayer is made, together with maybe a few, maybe with the family? And is that how we come to God's house? For prayer. Well, it's to them Paul and his companions begin to preach and open the Word of God. And there was attentive listening that day. And our attention is drawn to one woman in particular named Lydia, and several things are told us about her. Yes, her name is Lydia. She's a seller of purple, a businesswoman, in other words, in the business of selling purple dye and purple cloth. And this purple dye was expensive. It came from a particular shellfish, and purple garments were worn by the rich people. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lord Jesus tells us that the rich man was clothed in purple. He could afford to wear such expensive garments, such expensive clothes. And Lydia is involved in that business, that high-end business. We're also told that she comes from Thyatira, about 450 kilometers west, a city in Asia Minor. Later in the book of Revelation, we come across a church there in Thyatira. But when we meet her this evening, she is not in her hometown, Thyatira, but she's in Philippi, where she also has a home. Was she on business in Philippi? We don't know. But she's there at the prayer meeting. On top of that, she also has a household. We read about that more in verse 15. A household with perhaps children, most likely a number of servants, and maybe the children of the servants. We're not told anything about her husband. Maybe she had been widowed. Or maybe her husband was still in Thyatira. And we're told that she was religious. She worshipped God, we're told. It's an expression to describe someone with a Gentile background, a heathen background, but someone who has become a disciple of the Jewish religion. Yes, so she grew up most likely Gentile, heathen background, but having become disillusioned or dissatisfied by the many gods of the Romans and of the Greeks, having become disillusioned and dissatisfied by all the idolatry, how the Lord did that, we're not told, but the Lord made her restless with the empty heathen religion from her upbringing, and somehow she's come in contact with the Old Testament scriptures and the truth about God, about the one and living God. She heard about His being, she heard about His law, she heard about His promises, and maybe she joined herself to a synagogue in Thyatira already. But we know that she joined herself here, at least, for prayer by the riverside. And when we hear all this about Lydia, we might be impressed with her. She's a successful businesswoman. And she's no longer trapped in heathenism. She's made a break with the past. She seems to be a pious in religion. But when we meet her at the riverside in Philippi, she's not saved. She's not converted. She doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Her heart was closed. I mean, that's what's implied by the fact that the Lord had to open her heart. Yes, it implied that her heart was closed. It implied that her heart was shut. Like a door that's shut. And you can't open it. Maybe you've seen or heard about, you know, doors. I mean, impressive doors. Sizable doors. Maybe you've seen one like at Noah's Ark. What a door that is. At school, maybe you've seen doors that you're not allowed to go into, boys and girls. I've seen impressive doors in prison that you can't just open up. Or maybe you've seen heavy doors in banks, these vault doors. Yeah, doors that don't open easily and don't open just for anyone. And many of us, I think, bolt our doors closed at night. That's a picture of how it was for Lydia's heart. A heart closed to the Lord, and that's how it is with you and me by nature. Our hearts are closed. The door is shut. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There's no opening there. It doesn't penetrate there. Our hearts are to be a place accessible to the Lord. That's how God made us in the beginning, a dwelling place for the Lord, but by nature they're closed to Him. There is no room for Him, as is said in Luke 2 verse 7. Matthew Henry says, an unconverted soul is shut up and fortified against Christ, straitly shut up as Jericho against Joshua. Ever felt that? Ever seen that? Our hearts are locked. Everything may be welcomed in our hearts but Him, barred to Him. And there are these locks that keep our hearts closed. I think it's John Flavel who says that. Might be bolted closed or locked with the lock of ignorance, he says. The lock of darkness, spiritual darkness, that we don't understand the things of God and of His Word and our mind is darkened. Or there might be the lock of unbelief or the lock of doubt and we don't embrace His Word with a believing heart. And we keep it away from us and we don't treasure it in our hearts. We keep it closed in unbelief. Or, as Charles Wesley says, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. How long has it been so for you already? My dear unconverted friend, a heart closed to the Lord. It might be locked, yes, by the lock of ignorance or the lock of unbelief or the lock of the pleasures of the world or the lock of the cares of the life. And it may be in different forms, but God is kept out. And there's the lock of our enmity and there's the lock of our depravity. And then you might be intelligent and you might be respectable and you might be gifted in business and you might be religious and church going and attending the meetings, but you have a closed heart. And is that how you sit here maybe tonight? With a heart that swings open to work. A heart that swings open to the world. A heart that swings open to the pleasures of life, a heart that swings open maybe to religion, but a heart that is shut to God. Is that your case? A heart closed to God. Will it stay that way? Will it stay that way with Lydia? No, we're told that her heart is open. That's our second point, how it's described. Yes, we're told here of Lydia's conversion. We're told how her heart was opened. I know we might have expected something more dramatic. We might have expected something more powerful, maybe more emotional, maybe. Some people think that only a dramatic conversion is real. Something powerful and emotional. Well, Ahab had emotions. And others have had powerful experiences, but they weren't true conversions. That's not the test of conversion, how dramatic it is, or how emotional it was. But is it true conversion? Is it genuine? And here, it is for Lydia. No, it's true, we're not told all that much. It's described in four words. Five words, whose heart the Lord opened. Well, let's look at these words and then we can answer several questions. First of all, where? Oh, where did the change come? In her heart. Now, no doubt grace affects a change in our heads, and it affects a change in our hands. Yes, grace affects a change in our heads. Paul says that Ephesians 4 verse 23, we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. Darkened minds by nature are illumined. We need that. We don't just need a heart opening, we need a head that's illumined. Yes, the prodigal son experienced that, a change of mind, or a change of life too, but he came to himself. He began to think thoughts that were right and in accordance with God's word. Yes, grace changes our heads, and grace changes our hands, and grace changes our feet, let me put it that way. But we can know certain things with our heads and we can do certain things with our hands whereby we think we are Christians while our heart has never been changed. You see, young people, we need a change of heart. I do not say that it needs to be a dramatic experience again. I do not say that we need to know the when it happened, the time it happened. No, that isn't necessary. We don't need to be able to trace it back to a certain day, to a certain occasion. But it's in the heart where the wonder of regeneration takes place, in the center of our being, the center of our lives, the center of our soul, our heart, or as the Bible also calls it, the inward man. And where the change comes. Secondly, what? Where, what changed? What happened in that heart? It was opened. That's how it's described. And the word that's used is not just a simple word, but a strong word. A word that means opened all the way. A word that means opened completely. It's the same word as used in Acts 7 verse 56 of Stephen, who saw heaven opened. Heaven, in other words, wasn't veiled to him. No, Stephen could see into heaven. It's used in Mark 7, verse 34, of ears being opened, and then not just opened partially, but opened so that a deaf person can hear, as it were, with new ears. It's also used in Luke 24 of the Emmaus travelers to whom Jesus opened the Scriptures. The Scriptures were somewhat close to them. Yes, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, but the Scriptures were somewhat closed to them. But as he spoke to them, he opened the Scriptures to them. Now here Lydia's heart is opened. Before it was closed, before it was shut, before it was barred, but now it went open. It went open, can I put it this way, to the Lord Jesus. Opened, as Matthew Henry says, to the King of Glory. That the King of Glory may enter in, Psalm 24. And so that it becomes accessible to him. So that it might be his dwelling place. Ephesians 3 verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. What a blessing it is to have an open heart to God, a Creator. The resistance to be broken down, for the heart to be open to God and open to the Son and open to His Word and open to His presence and open to His communion, open to His favor, open to His fellowship. So where the change happened in the heart? What happened? It was opened. Thirdly, who? Who affected the change? And then the boys and girls here this evening know the answer. Who opened Lydia's heart? And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Lydia did not affect this change. The preacher, Paul, didn't affect this change. You cannot change your own heart. You cannot open the heart of your loved one. You cannot open the heart of your parents. You cannot open the heart of your children. You cannot open the heart of your brothers or your sister. The minister can't. The elders can't. It's impossible with men. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. He opened the heart. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. No, that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do. No, that's why the Bible calls us to seek Him while He may be found, to call upon Him. It calls us to repent. It calls us to believe. That's our responsibility. And we can't blame God if we go lost. But without His grace, we can do nothing. And maybe you felt that. Maybe you feel that tonight. You feel that sometimes. You feel stuck. You feel stuck spiritually. You struggle with a cold heart sometimes. Or struggle with a closed heart. You're burdened by this stony heart, Ezekiel 36 speaks about. Yes, and the child of God can have that too. But then here we read that the author of this change is the Lord. And then, Lord, kurios, in the book of Acts, doesn't mean God in general, but it means the second person of the Godhead. It means the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, who has all power in heaven and on earth, for whom nothing is too hard or too wonderful, and to Him we can go, and to Him we can resort, and we can hope in Him to do for us what we can do for ourselves, because He has power. The Lord has power, and the Lord has grace, and His people shall be willing in the day of His power. Where? What? Who? How? How did that change happen? Our text highlights that it happened by means of the Word. Our text shows us a Lydia listening to the preaching. She heard us, Luke writes. She's at the prayer meeting. She's attending the means of grace. She's under the Word, and there at the riverside is preaching. And what is she doing? She's not tuned out, young people. Lydia's not tuned out. She's tuned in. She's listening to what she's hearing. She's taking in the preaching. That's how the Lord opens hearts. Paul will write that in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 3, hear and your soul shall live. And that's why listening is so important. Yes, listening to one another, couples in marriages, parents and children, children and parents, listening to each other matters. But especially listening to God and listening to His Word. How we listen matters. Jesus says, Luke 8 verse 18, take heed how ye hear. You see it here. Lydia's listening, and as she is listening, the Lord opens her heart unto the preaching of the gospel. And isn't that what the Lord did for you who know the grace of God? Maybe you don't have a fanciful story to tell, but there was a time when you began to listen. The word spoken meant something. And the Lord opened her heart unto the preaching. And it's described so simply. The language that is used doesn't hint at any violence. It's not described by the Lord battering the door down and smashing His way to force entrance into her heart. I'm not saying that the Lord never uses means, strong means. He'll do that with the Philippian jailer. But here, it's describe gently. Was Lydia conscious that this was happening? Maybe she was, maybe not. It doesn't really matter if she was conscious of what was happening. The point is that it seems as if the Lord opened her heart irresistibly, no doubt. But He opened it sweetly. And He opened it gently. And He opened it softly and tenderly. And that happened, boys and girls, when she listened and as she listened. Now, we're not told particularly what it was that she heard that affected this change. We are not told what Paul was specifically preaching about when this happened. But whatever it was, it suited her case. Maybe she realized that as a successful businesswoman, with all that she had, with all her possessions and with all her religion and her duties, maybe she realized she had no relationship with God. She had no peace with God. She had no pardon for her sins. She had no assurance. But whatever she heard of Paul, now answers her case. meets her where she is. It fitted the lock of her heart, as someone has said. Spurgeon says, "He who made the lock knows which key fits it." Has this happened in your life? Is that something that you desire? Something that you seek for? Who here would like to keep their heart cold and closed and stony? By nature, I know we're content with that. Shrug our shoulders. Oh, yeah, we try to be serious here and there. But is it not an open heart that you want and need? And have you had a change there in your heart? Worked by the Lord, by using the means. Has listening with your ears resulted in the opening of your heart? By the grace of the Kurios, the grace of Christ. Well, how can I know, maybe you ask? Well, let's see that in our third point. What were the results? What were the results? At least three things. For one thing, open ears. Open ears. Our text says, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." She has open ears for the gospel. She attended unto the things spoken. She attended. It's a word for paying attention. It's the word for turning towards something with heart and mind, giving heed. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 2 verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's what Lydia did. She was giving earnest heed. There was attention to the word as a result of the opening of her heart. It was by the hearing of that word she came to life. And by the hearing that same life was fed. The word of God, Arcanus of Dort says, is the seed of regeneration. And it is the food of the soul. And Peter would later on write, as a mark of newborn babes, yes, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." How can you know if your heart has been opened? If you love God's word. It's not a hard test, is it, this evening? If you take heed to God's word, if you've learned to listen to it, attentively to it, because it's life to your soul, then before you found yourself bored in catechism class, bored, your eyes glazed over. But now you want to hear it. You want to take it in. And you want to read it. And you want to memorize it. And you want to take it in. That word has had effect in your life. It grips you and you listen with a freshness and a newness. Do you know this? Amid all the noise in our world, is it true of you? "I love nothing more than listening to the voice of Jesus in His Word. That's why I prize the means of grace. That's why I want to be using those means of grace where I can. Because I want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice." An open heart. Yes, an open heart leads to open ears. And secondly, an open heart leads to the open font. The baptismal font, I mean. It leads to an open fountain, if you want another word. For we're told in verse 15 that she's baptized and her household. Now I realize that she was probably baptized in that river where they were gathered. But do you see, an open heart has open ears for the word of God and is open to the sacrament that Christ has ordained in the sacrament of baptism, the sign and seal of the forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul must have explained something of the meaning of the sacrament of baptism to her and to the others. And what a fitting picture baptism is, knowing the filthiness of your heart and of your life and seeking cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what faith does? A foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And that's what baptism pictures, the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of heart. And that's what is manifested in that sacrament, the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. As William Cooper puts it, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's Lydia's confession. That's pictured in baptism, and Lydia wants that sign and seal. For herself, but not just for herself. She also wants it for her household. She's not content to be saved herself and to leave her children and her household to go lost. And no, they must all come under the claims of the gospel. The open font in church, in the front of the church, preaches that there is cleansing to be found in Jesus Christ, not just for you, but also for others, not just for children, but also for parents, not just for parents, but also for children. And you long to see those promises fulfilled and that redemption applied to everyone in your household, don't you? And the water pointing to Christ, there's open ears, there's an open font. Thirdly, an open house. An open house, verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What's she doing? She's opening her house to these ministers of the gospel, these ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and she's willing to have her conversion tested. She's willing to have her faith tested. If ye have judged me to be faithful, if ye have judged me to believe, she's willing to have her faith tested. Is it real? She wants others to give their input, even though they can't judge the heart. I know that. But if so, she wants Paul and his companions to make use of her house. And it seems that her house will be the base for the gathering of the church in Philippi, as verse 40 of this chapter seems to hint at. But you see, her hospitality, an open house. Please come. And she won't take no for an answer. She constrained them by the entreaties that she made. Of course, that means maybe more work and more cost. But all that she has belongs to the Lord anyways. It's His. As for His service, yes, it may be more work and it may be more cost, but the privilege will be hers too, because then she'll get to hear more of the gospel. More of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she's come to trust and whom she's come to love with her heart. And we fill our home with God's word and we fill our home with God's blessing, if it's right. Do we have love for the Lord like this? And love for His word? And love for the means of grace? And love for the sacraments? And love for the Lord's people that we say, you're welcome in my house. And maybe we don't have much to give. But Jesus says, a cup of cold water in my name. It's what he loves to see. Is there this open house? Or is your heart never been opened? Is your heart still closed? Yeah, if it is still closed, and if it remains like that, if it remains closed to the Lord on the day of judgment, you will not be able to say, my unconverted friend, that it was because he never opened my heart. You won't be able to blame him for your closed heart. Because he'll say, I gave you ears, but you didn't listen. What a dreadful thing to go to eternity with a closed heart and with closed ears. Closed to him who opened his hands and who opened his arms on the cross and who opened his heart in love to sinners and has all the grace that you and I need to live with an open heart and open ears and open hands and open house to the Lord and to his service. And you, dear child of God, it's possible that your heart is not as open as it used to be. It's possible to have a heart that becomes more cold, dear believer, and more closed. It's possible. Jesus warns about that in the last book of the Bible, that you've left your first love. And under the word, your mind drifts easily. And you're not valuing his word as you once did, and you're not valuing the Lord as you once did, and your heart is open to sin more, and it's open to the world more. And we need him to come again. And we need him to knock again, and open, and keep the heart open to himself and to his word, and as he says, as it says in Luke 24, verse 24, open our understanding. Yes, a word that's used, that a text that's used to describe his disciples. Then opened he their understanding. We need him as the opener of hearts to keep that door open. And ears open. And hands open. Through his grace and love that's opened and revealed in the gospel. And he can do that because the stone door of the sepulcher could not stay closed. It's open. He's risen. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. We turn to thee, O Lord, the opener of hearts. And the opener of thy word, so that the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. And we beg of thee to do that for us, for the first time and by renewal, for thou knowest how the hearts of thy people can begin to go closed, slowly maybe. They become more open to other sins and temptations than before, and it affects our listening. Our minds wander how practical these things are. But since thou art the opener of hearts, we look to thee to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And even if we sit here saying, but the door of my heart is so locked and my sins are so many. And I've lived so long in sin and now I'm old. The locks of my heart are so rusted shut. Thou hast the power and the grace to open hearts. Because the stone's door of the sepulcher could not stay closed. Apply thy word. Bless us in this coming season. Forgive our sins. Bring us where we are expected. And if this season is a season of suffering and distress, and sickness, and perhaps even death. Grant that an open heart, as an open Bible, may see an open heaven and Jesus ready to receive his child home. Yes, in his name we pray. Amen.